And in truth, it's an encouragement to see each one of you, and I appreciate you being here. Before we even get into the lesson, I want to solicit something from you. Beginning in January, Lord willing, I'm going to begin a series of lessons taken from the book of Joshua chapter 4. And the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land, and they were instructed to take some stones, and we'll look at the context of that more when we begin to do that series, but they were instructed to take some stones that in time to come would be a memorial. And in Joshua chapter 6, or chapter 4 rather, in verse 6, the Bible says that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? So we're going to do a series of lessons when your children ask. Sometimes our kids can ask us some tough questions. And so I want to solicit from you some questions that you might want to have included in that series when your children ask. Maybe they've asked you some questions. And maybe you've answered them. Maybe you think, well, I need some help in how to answer this question that my youngster has asked me. Maybe some of you younger ones, even some of the very young ones, if you can think of a question that you'd like for me to deal with in the Bible that you'd like to have an answer to, I want you to write that down and give it to me. Maybe some of you college-age kids. Maybe you think about some questions that some of your instructors have maybe talked about, or some of your friends, your peers. Write those down. And we'll talk about when your children ask. Maybe when your children ask, who should I marry? Maybe when your children ask, does it really matter what church I'm a member of? We'll talk about several lessons, questions along the way. So I solicit those questions from you. I want you to think about some of those, write them down, and give them to me, and we'll try to include those. For our lesson this morning, we're taking a statement that the Lord made from the book of Matthew chapter 19, as was read a moment ago by Will from verses 1 through 6. Will did a great job in reading that. We appreciate you, Will, for doing the good job in the scripture reading. Encourage you to keep up the good work. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, the Lord is talking about marriage and divorce. But He says in verse 4, He says, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? I want us to think about this question, have you not read? And there's a lot of different directions that you could go. A lot of sermons could be built upon this question, have you not read? Many times we are tempted to ask a question, well, have you not read what the Bible says about the Lord's church? Have you not read what the Bible says about salvation? Have you not read what the Bible says about the grace of God, or about worship, or about the Godhead? And the list just goes on and on. But I want us to think about this morning about what the Bible says about works. Have you not read what the Bible says about works and how they are a part of God's plan and have been for a long time, since days of old? The Bible puts a lot of emphasis upon reading. Like in Ephesians chapter 3 and then verse 4, when the Apostle Paul said, but when you read, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Or in the book of Luke chapter 10 verse 26, when the Lord was asked, what should I do that I might inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, what is written in the law? How read ye? Or in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear, and keep those things which are written in the book, for the time is at hand. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he admonished him, till I come, give attendance to three things, to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. If we don't read the book, we'll never know what God expects of us. We've got to read the book. I know I've emphasized that over and over a number of times, but I'll keep doing that because it's important that we read the Word of God. It's scathingly clear that a lot of people in the religious world, and what is sad is that many in the Lord's body have not evidently read what the book says. We've got to read the book so that we know what God would have us to do. When it comes to works, there's a number of false premises that individuals put before us. You know, the religious world many times will say that works has nothing to do whatsoever with your salvation. I beg to differ. The Bible teaches otherwise, and I'll point that out to you along the way. But sometimes individuals say, well, man is not saved by works. Man is saved by grace, or they are justified by grace or faith only. And there's at least a couple of passages that they try to use that they say justify, that man is justified by grace only. One of which is Romans chapter 11, verse 6, when the Bible says, for it is of grace, but if it be of, and not of works, because if it be of works, then is no more grace. And then the Bible says, if it be of works, then is no more grace, otherwise work is no more works. And so they say, well, as man is justified by grace, no type of works whatsoever, because if works is involved in it whatsoever, then it is no more grace. So goes their argument, but the Bible doesn't make that argument. It doesn't hold water. Or Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. They'll use verses 8 and 9, and most often the case is they'll leave off verse 10. But he says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Since those say then that we are justified or saved by grace only and not of works. But again, the Bible doesn't say that. You know, without God's grace, we've talked about this many times, but if it wasn't for God's grace, we couldn't be saved. You believe that? You believe that grace is necessary? Well, sure we do. A false accusation many times weighs against the Church of Christ is that we don't believe in grace. Yes, we believe in grace. We believe all the passages that talk about the grace of God. We believe every single one of them. I think about Acts 15, verse 11. When they came together to consider a particular matter, about, namely about being circumcised and keeping the law of Moses, the Bible says in Acts 15, 11, but we are sure that, or we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved even as they. We are saved by grace. Again, Ephesians 2, 8, and Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 5, for by grace are you saved. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11, the grace of God which brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. And so we know that we're saved by grace, but here's the thing. The Bible never teaches that we are saved or justified by grace or faith by itself. There's a number of things, I won't give you a few of them, a number of things that the Bible points out that we are saved by. But not one of them by itself saves us. For example, the Bible says that we are saved by Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10. No other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's recorded in Acts 4 and in verse 12. So we're saved by Christ. Does that mean there's nothing left to do? We're saved by him. The Bible also says we're saved by faith, Romans 5 and in verse 1, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we are saved or justified by the blood of Christ, Romans 5, 9. Being much more now, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. But we're not saved by blood only. We're saved by obedience, Romans 6, 17, and 18. We'll not turn there and read them or quote all of them, but you jot them down or pick up an outline. We are saved when we obey. When we obey, we are freed from sin. Paul talks about in that passage. We're saved by hope. For we are saved by hope. But hope which is seen is not hope. For what a man hopes for, or what he sees, what if he yet hope for it? Romans 8, 24. And the Bible says, God saves. Who shall lay anything to God's elect? It is God that justifies. Romans 8, 33. And we're saved by preaching. Please God, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. We are saved by the gospel. Paul points out that they had heard it. They received it. They're standing in it. They're saved by it if they keep in memory the things that Paul had preached to them. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. We're saved by God's mercy, Titus 3 and in verse 5. By His mercy He saved us, and we're saved by baptism, 1 Peter 3:21. And the Bible says we're saved by the Word, James chapter 1, verse 21. There's a handful, and there's probably others, there's a handful of things that the Bible says we're saved by, But guess how many of them by themselves say, take a guess, zero. Not a one of them. Jesus came and died on the cross that we might be saved, but yet people are lost. God sent His Son, and yet people are lost. The Word's been revealed, and people are lost. We have hope made available to us, but yet people are lost. You can be baptized, but yet people are lost. And the list just goes on. If men were required to do something, they say, well, that just nullifies everything. Because grace is no more grace. We are saved by a number of things. God has always conditioned His blessings upon certain things. That's the second thing I want to talk with you about. Second false premise. First one was individuals say that we are saved by grace alone. Well, we've pointed out that we're saved by a number of things. Secondly, they say that there's no way that we have to do anything. That if we do something, then we are trying to merit, deserve, or earn our salvation. But what about all the passages in the Bible that say that God has stipulated His blessings upon certain things? Don't you have to do something in order to be saved? You sure do. In the Old Testament, it was that way. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. God made man, put him in the garden, and He told him what to do and what not to do. The children of Israel were told, I'm giving you this land, God says, a land that flows with milk and honey. But here's what you're going to have to do. Here's what you're going to have to abstain from. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy is a good book to study to get that point. But if you only had one chapter to read, if you only wanted to read one chapter, I'd point you to Deuteronomy chapter 28, because in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the curses are set before God's people. If you're faithful unto me, here's the blessings. If you fail to obey me, here's the curses that have come upon you. And guess what? In time to come, they rebelled against God, and sure enough, they were cursed. But God had already told them in Deuteronomy chapter 28, here's what you do, and here's what to abstain from. I think about in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5 about a man who had leprosy, Naaman, Syrian. The prophet had told him, here's what you do if you want cured of your leprosy. That didn't sit well with Naaman at first. Well, why on earth should I have to do that? I thought for sure the prophet of God would come out and wave his hands around, cure me of the leprosy. I've got cleaner water back at home than to go and dip in the waters of the Jordan. But his servants told him, Master, if this man had came out and bid you do some great thing, would you not have done it? And eventually he submitted to it. He went and he did. And when he obeyed, guess what? He was cured of his leprosy. So much that the Bible says that his skin was like that of a little child. But he had to obey. That doesn't mean he deserved it, that he merited it, that he earned it. He just complied with what the man of God said to do. Then I think about in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, and this is perhaps one of the best scriptures to give someone who thinks that if God gives something, that if you have to do something, that it nullifies the gift. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says when they came to Jericho, that the city of Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. No man went out, and no man came in. In verse 2, God says, I have given you Jericho. With the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now God had given it to them. It was a gift. But I ask you, did they have to do anything to get the city? Well, if you're a Bible student at all, you understand that they had conditions of which they had to meet. They had to march 13 times around the city of Jericho. Now that wasn't like marching from here to the house and back. They had to march around the city once a day for 6 days and 7 times on the seventh day for a total of 13 times. And when they did, the walls came tumbling down, fell down straight. But they had to do something. Was it a gift? The Bible says that God had given it to them. Just because you have to do something in response to what God has done doesn't mean that it's not a gift. Joshua 6, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, on 3 different occasions... stipulated entrance into the kingdom on particular things. For example, in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21, a passage you know so well, The Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? That doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Can't go to heaven without doing the will of the Father. That's a condition that the Lord put on. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, the Lord conditioned entrance into the kingdom upon a man being converted and becoming like a child. Except you be converted and become like little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then in the book of John chapter 3, when he was having a conversation with the ruler of the Jews by the name of Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. John 3 and in verse 3. And then he said in verse 5, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit. He can't of water and of the Spirit. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Three different times the Lord conditioned entrance into the kingdom upon doing something. But that doesn't mean that what God has done is not a gift. A lot of passages talk about man's faithful obedience to what God has done. That is doing something. Like Hebrews 5:9, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto who? That's right, unto all them that obey Him. In 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. Now watch him. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And I think about what the Bible says again in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that keep. They that hear and keep the things that are written in the book. In 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And then Peter exhorted in Acts 2:40 with many other words, testifying unto them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. If we don't obey, if we don't respond to what God has done in faithfulness, heaven will never be our home. God requires, in essence, nothing more, nothing less than from people today than what He's always required. And that is faithful obedience to His Word. That's what He has always required. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. But then individuals say, if you do anything, then it renders your religion as a works-based religion. That's probably one of the most common attacks against the churches of Christ is you folks are a part of a works-based religion. Well, that's because they fail to understand the things that I've simply pointed out to you. And surely they've misunderstood or not understood at all what the Bible says about various types of works that I've given to you in the past. Well, the Bible talks about the deeds of the law. For no flesh shall be justified by the deeds of the law, for by the law is sin made known. Romans 3, verse 20. Galatians 3, verse 11, in essence, says the same. Man is not justified by the deeds of the law. There's works of boasting in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Can't boast about it. It's not works by which you come up with, whereby you could boast or brag or be braggadocious about. Those don't say. Then the Bible points out works of darkness in Ephesians 5:11. He talks about works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And he lists several after that passage. He talks about works of the devil in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 8. For this cause, the latter part of that verse says, for this cause was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then the Bible talks about the works of God, John 6 and in verse 28. But they say, well, you're not saved by any kind of works. Well, we agree there's works that do not save. Works of righteousness, Titus 3:5. Works of the law, works of boasting, works of darkness. But we're saved by doing what God said to do, which the Lord included belief being among the works of God. John chapter 6 and in verse 28. When one obeys the Lord, he is simply responding to what the Bible says to do. And you think about Hebrews chapter 11. That time would fail us to go to. And think about the examples there and how those people responded with a faithful obedience. Were they saved by works? As in they were trying to merit it, justify themselves solely by works to deserve it? No, they were responding to what God had already said to do. One little point I want to point out to you before we go on to look at these other points. And that is when individuals say that you are somehow trying to deserve, merit your salvation. I ask you, I think that is probably, really, just to be frank with you, one of the silliest arguments I've ever heard. How on earth can you deserve something that was already displayed 2,000 years ago before you even came on the scene? Now, it's not as though you are doing something now, and then God says, well, on the basis of what you did, I'll send my Son. He already sent His Son 2,000 years before, long before you and I came on the scene. But they may say, well, if you try to do something today, then you're trying to merit the appropriation of the blood of Christ, that He would appropriate the benefits of the shed blood. Not so. Because Jesus said that He shed His blood for the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 26, and was read so well and are here by Jacob for the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26:26 and following. So the Lord had already said, I'm going to do this so that you can have the forgiveness of your sins, but yet man has to obey. But when they talk about works and they say you're not saved by works, works has nothing to do whatsoever, they're not important. Then they kick against what the Lord was interested in doing. Do you realize that Jesus was interested in work? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2 that when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. What did he hear when he was in prison? The work of Christ. Jesus said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to what? Finish His work. And in John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I also work. So evidently He was interested in working. He said in John 9:4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And then in John 17, before He was arrested to later be crucified, He was praying to the Father and said, Father, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished Thee work, which You gave me to do, John 17, verse 4. The Lord was interested in work, was He not? Doing the Father's work that He was sent to do. But did you realize that the apostles and others in the New Testament, the Bible says, was engaged in, interested in work, gave their time and effort toward work? I think about what the Bible says about Barnabas and Saul in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, when they ministered to the Lord and fasted, prayed. The Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for what? For the work whereunto I've called them. And then later on, they went out and did the first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible says they sailed thence to Antioch, which was a prominent place so far as the work that they were doing. Many times they went to Antioch and they went out and did the work. But anyway, they went to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended unto the grace of God for the work that they had finished. And later on, when there was a division between Paul and Barnabas over whether or not to take Mark to the work with them, the Bible says, the Bible says, talking about Paul, but he thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So they was interested in working. Now think about 1 Corinthians 16:10, about when Paul was writing to those at Corinth toward the close of his book. And he says, if Timothy, we call him Timothy, sometimes he's referred to like in this passage, Timotheus, but if Timotheus come unto you, see that he may be with you without fear. Now watch him. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do, Paul said. Timothy was engaged in work. And then I'll tell you about a man that the Bible speaks of in the book of Colossians chapter 3. A man that we need more people like in the Lord's body today. Or Philippians rather, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And notice if you will, verse 25 again. We need more people like this today. See if you can relate to this man. Would this describe you? Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because he had heard, or ye had heard, that he had been sick. Now here was a man that was a messenger, a minister, one sent. Paul says, my companion, fellow soldier, brother, he was sick. For indeed, verse 27, he was sick nigh unto death. Have you ever been sick nigh unto death? Paul says Epaphroditus was, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Now watch verse 30, the kicker. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Now, have you ever been nigh unto death for the work of Christ? Maybe because of impending persecution or physical distress. He was nigh unto death. Now, watch this. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. We need more men like that in the body of Christ today. More members who would say, you know what? I'm nigh unto death, but I'm going to work for the Lord. I'll work my fingers to the bone. I might be sick, but you know, the night comes when I may not be able to do anything. I'm going to do what I can to the ability that I have while it's day. I hope that encourages all of us. It sure does me. So they were interested in work. Last point. Appreciate your attention so well. We must be interested in working. And it doesn't mean we're trying to earn anything. But God has laid upon our shoulders responsibility that we must do faithfully. The Lord said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In John 6, verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Now think about 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15, when Paul's talking about an individual's work, each one of them, the work that we do. He talks about the fact that a man's work will be revealed by fire. He talks about the fact that it will be revealed on the day shall declare it, it will be revealed by fire, for the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Then he goes on to say, if a man's work abide that he hath built upon thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if it be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, so as yet by fire. Sometimes those that we may have a hand in converting may not endure to the end. And sometimes they do. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? In the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Prove or test your own work. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:4, then shall every man have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Be interested in your own work, Paul's saying. Prove it, test it. Philippians 2:20, latter part of that verse says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Colossians 1:10. A lot of other verses talk about that. In 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, prepared, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. 2 Timothy 2:21. Do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4:5. God is not unfaithful. I like this verse. It's encouraging to me. God is not unrighteous to forget your work, your labor of love, which has shown to His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. James 1 talks about doing. James 2 talks about doing. James 2 and then verse 17 and 20, 24 and 26 talks about a living faith. Then last reference. In Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 12, the Lord said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give unto every man, and watch him according as his work shall be." Evidently, you've got to have works that you've got to be interested in doing, because you and I are going to give an account of them come the great judgment day. What's your works been? In line with what God has said to do, or have you not been doing what God has said to do? Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You can become a Christian by hearing the gospel. Romans 10:17 is the only way to hear the gospel. Believe it, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Luke 13:3-5. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. No other way. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been faithful as you should. And you realize that and you want to be restored. God's made provision for that, that you repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Why not do that today? Obey. Be restored. Begin today anew. New creature in Christ. Ready to be a worker for the Lord. Don't delay. Come right now.